In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll notice, there are new Bibles on the chairs. I realize that some of you bring your own Bibles, and if that's the case, then just use your own Bible as normal. But if you're using these new Bibles, this is something that the presbytery has recommended, that we use a version that's possibly easier for folk who may come in from the streets to read. And the NIV, we thought, is easier to read than the version that we were using. So we're going to read the first chapter of the book of Ruth together. And in these new Bibles, it's on page 319. Last week we were looking really just at the first seven verses, but I want to read those verses again and then on to the end of the chapter. And really, there are all kinds of questions that rise from this chapter. Very interesting things happening. But just to home in on one particular thing, in verses 20 and 21, whenever we come to them, is Naomi right to say what she does there? Obviously, she's been through very hard times. What do hard times do to your faith? Ruth chapter 1 at verse 1. This is God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife named Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please do have the first chapter of the book of Ruth open in front of you as we look at the later verses together. Ruth chapter 1 shows us three different women together. Naomi, the oldest, and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Not only are these three women, which is unusual in most books of the Bible, they're also three widows. Because in the opening verses that we were looking at last week, death has visited each of them. Not from a gunman, not from an earthquake, but just as devastating. Naomi left God's country with her husband, with her two sons, in order to avoid death. But instead, they were actually walking into the jaws of death. Ruth and Orpah are the widows of Naomi's two sons. They are both Moabites. But although each of these women has lost a husband, the way each one reacts to this hard thing is different. And that's what we can call this passage: three reactions to rough times. Three reactions to rough times. And whether you're female or male today, I'll guarantee you that yours is one of these three reactions. So let's look to see where you are here. First of all, we have Orpah. And the word that best describes Orpah is the word back. Back. Naomi has heard that there's food in Bethlehem again. God has been gracious to his people. So in verse 7, Naomi points her steps towards home. But she's not alone. Both her daughters-in-law come with her. And that is worthy of praise. At the very least, these two women are company for Naomi. Their lives have been tied in with Naomi's life for some part of 10 years now. Eating together, shopping together, weeping together. And in verse 8, Naomi commends their kindness, both to her sons and to her. However, she wants Ruth and Orpah to come no further. Look at verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" And again in verse 12, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" Naomi gives them reasons for her request, until we read in verse 14 that Orpah kisses Naomi and does as she wishes. As Naomi comments herself to Ruth in verse 15, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Orpah is the one who goes back. Now, why is that? Naomi is all alone in the world now. The hearts of both Orpah and Ruth go out to her. It's quite clear from Orpah's decision to leave her own country that she does love Naomi. We're told at the end of verse 9, and then again at the end of verse 14, that both Orpah and Ruth lift up their voices and weep. And don't forget that this is the tricky mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship. Is any girl ever good enough for the mother's son? When you see someone weeping in the Bible, it's good to ask why. The first time they weep, I think it's because they're sorry for Naomi. They don't want her to make the dangerous journey to Bethlehem alone. They weep in protest to Naomi. Don't go back there on your own, Naomi. We'll come with you. And if you don't think it was dangerous for women to be out alone in Israel, then could I suggest just read the last two or three chapters of the book of Judges. That paints a very gruesome picture. The second time they weep, I think it's for different reasons. In the verses in between, verses 11 to 13, Naomi has asked the two girls to think seriously about what coming with her will mean. It will mean a life of poverty, with no man to look after them. It will mean no new husband and no children, unless they intend to cast Naomi off by marrying into another family. It will mean ceasing to be Moabites and becoming Israelites. So I would suggest that the second time Orpah weeps, she's not just weeping for Naomi, I think she's also weeping for herself. That's why we read at the end of verse 14, "At this they wept again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." Perhaps Orpah was overcome with emotion when she travelled the first few miles with Naomi. But now she's thought it through. Now she's listened to Naomi's appeal. And she has changed her mind. She never really did leave Moab. Her heart was always there. Her natural affection for Naomi is not strong enough to pull her away from what is her home in Moab. One of the books on Ruth that I was reading put it this way. At this point, Orpah does a calculation in her head. If she goes with Naomi and Ruth, it's a case of the Lord plus nothing in Bethlehem. Let me just show you that. The Lord plus nothing in Bethlehem, because that's basically what Naomi is promising them. Or, on the other side of the equation, if she goes back home to Moab, it will be everything. Possibly have a new husband, a new family. Everything minus the Lord in Moab. So that's the other side. Everything minus the Lord in Moab. And the two colours are deliberate, because this one means you're in the red. This one means you're in difficulty. If you have everything but you don't have the Lord, you're in difficulty. This one means you're in the black. If you don't have anything except the Lord, you're in the black. It's the Lord who makes the difference. And it's often rough times, testing times, that make us face calculations like that. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going your way. But when illness strikes, when something you'd expected to happen doesn't happen, when someone you love dies, that turns your world upside down. That helps you see where your heart really lies. If you were to hear that you had a serious disease, if your business, your firm, your company were to go bankrupt, if God were to take away your partner or your children, if you were to fail your exams, would you still want to trust in Jesus? Is your love for Jesus the most important thing in your life? Can you echo what we're going to be singing at the end of the service? What the psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." It's not how many tears you weep. It's not how well you start out on the Christian life that matters. It's where the kingdom of God comes in your priorities. Does Jesus come first? Or does your reputation? Or your family? Or something or someone else? Do they take pride of place? Will you deny yourself? Take up a cross daily and follow Jesus. Because really that's what Naomi is asking in a kind of a twisted way. She's asking these two girls to count the cost of attaching themselves to her. Will you be like Orpah, whose name Christian parents never give to their daughters, the name Ruth? The name Naomi, they're used often. We never hear about Orpah again. Will the everything that you plump for, minus the Lord, will that everything one day become nothing? So that's Orpah and her desire to be back with her people without the Lord. Let's turn now to Naomi. And the word that sums Naomi up is bitter. You can maybe see that a wee bit etched in the lines on her face. Naomi is bitter. Look at what she says in verse 13. "No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And when she finally arrives back in Bethlehem, it seems after 10 years, she's scarcely recognizable. Look at the end of verse 19. "The whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them, 'call me Mara.'" And the word Mara means bitter. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Now, it would be easy to be hard on Naomi here. In this chapter particularly, where she receives the most limelight, she does get things wrong. And we need to look at those things. But just imagine that you had to move house, not just to the next town or city, but to a foreign country, a pagan country with very different customs. Just imagine that you had to bury your life partner, the family breadwinner, in that foreign country. Just imagine that your two sons married outside the faith against your fondest wishes. Just imagine that after 10 years there are still no grandchildren. And just imagine that one after the other, both of your sons are struck dead in the prime of life. Would you be perfectly balanced as you weigh it all up? It's almost certain that other Jews left Israel, left Judah at the same time, and they didn't suffer the same way. In such circumstances, it may be hard not to be bitter. Really, we would have to agree with Naomi in verse 13. The hand of the Lord has been heavy against her. However, in her bitterness, the colors she uses to paint her story are too dark. She does talk throughout the chapter regularly about the Lord. She hasn't replaced the Lord with any Moabite God. And that's a good thing. The Lord is the central person in her life. But when in verses 11 to 13 she's trying to persuade the two younger women to go back, she seems to lose sight of God. All she can see is her advancing years and the bleak prospects for either Ruth or Orpah to be married again. She's forgotten that there are relatives of hers back in Bethlehem who can help? And she's also forgotten that her God is a God of miracles. He gave Abraham a son when Sarah was past bearing children. He found Isaac a bride in a quite stupendous way. What's more, why is Naomi so insistent that the two women go back to their Moabite families? Look at her actual words in verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Has she forgotten that the God of Israel is the one true God? That the gods of the pagan nations are only false, empty idols? It seems that she's just about clinging on to God by her fingernails. And I would imagine both Ruth and Orpah have heard something of the power and the grace of God. I'm sure Naomi has told them about God's creation, about the sorry fall of our first parents into sin, about God's covenant choice of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, about God's marvelous rescue of his people from Egypt. Why then send them back to a place where God is not worshipped at all? Now, the commentators aren't all agreed on this. Some have said Naomi acts out of kindness. She doesn't want them to suffer what she fears she's going to suffer. I think it may rather be out of embarrassment. If Orpah and Ruth do go with Naomi, could they be a living reminder of the family's sin in leaving the land and marrying outside the faith? Could God bless such a situation? That may be going round in Naomi's mind. Indeed, if we read between the lines in verse 19, we may see something of the embarrassment. "So the two women went out until they came to Bethlehem, went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' The women of Bethlehem are amazed at the change in Naomi." The whole verse is in the plural. The two women go on. The two women come to Bethlehem. The two women arrive in Bethlehem. Till we come to the exclamation at the end, "Can this be Naomi?" There's no mention of Ruth at all. Are these women in Bethlehem so uncomfortable about asking who she is and how come she's with Naomi? Naomi's bitterness can also be seen in the last section of the chapter. To the woman's astonished question, she replies, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." The name Naomi means pleasant. But in her mind, all the pleasant times are in the past. She wants a change of name to suit her changed circumstances. But again, her grief is distorting her view. She did not leave Bethlehem full. Sure enough, four people left Bethlehem, and only she has returned. But their bellies were empty. If they had been full, why would they ever have left God's people? Possibly they were too full of themselves. Is this a sheepish confession of sin? And is it true to say that she has come back empty? What about this daughter-in-law beside her, whose value later in the book is going to be stated as worth more than seven sons? And Naomi almost goes so far in verse 21 as to blame God. She says that God is taking a case against her, that literally God has brought evil upon her. And her grief is so clouding her mind that she doesn't even admit her own and her husband's part in it all. So bitter is how to describe Naomi. This is not her finest hour, but thankfully it's not her only hour. I want you to see two more positive things about Naomi that may help us to think better of her. Although she doesn't own up to her wandering and straying from God out loud, she does still come back to where she should be, to Bethlehem. She does respond to God's kindness in sending bread again. And in fact, that word return in verse 22. So Naomi returned. It occurs about 10 times in this chapter in different forms. It's also the word that's used to mean repent. She does retrace her steps to Bethlehem, which is really saying that it was a mistake to leave. That's the first thing. And secondly, she is still talking about God. There are at least 6 direct references to God in what she says here. In verse 20, and at the end of verse 21, she calls God the Almighty, El Shaddai. And she has certainly felt the might of his hand. But he is the one who is at his best when we are often at our worst. In her opening words in verse 21, she says, "The Lord has brought me back. The Lord has not cast her off. He still loves her." And a number of times in the chapter, she calls him the Lord. That lovely covenant name that God first revealed at the burning bush. The one who comes close to his people. The one who has life in himself. The one who delivers his people. That's something of what the Lord means. If you have felt the hand of God against you, if you have known times of grief and disappointment, then please take a leaf out of Naomi's book. Not in her faulty judgment, not in her desire to turn the others back, but in her coming back to do the thing she did at first, in her repenting, and in her grasp that God is over it all. He holds the reins of the universe. He is mighty, and he does punish, but he alone sends blessing. He controls the futures of families. He is gracious. Don't stop talking about him. Don't stop talking to him, because that will make the bitter better. And notice too that you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Naomi in this chapter is far from perfect, and yet it's through Naomi that God brings Ruth to himself. So we turn from Orpah, who went back, and from Naomi, the bitter, to the third woman in our story, to Ruth. And the word that sums up Ruth is believer. And I've tried to arrange that so that it looks a bit like a cross, where God is reaching down to Ruth and she is reaching up. But even if she lets go, he will hold her and he will keep her. She is a believer. And do you see what it is that makes things real for Ruth? It's Naomi's decision to return to God's land. When we come back to God, we too may be used to bring others to him. And verses 16 and 17, which are really at the very center of the passage, they're worth learning by heart. Ruth replied when Naomi was trying to urge her to go back to her home, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Ruth isn't just going with Naomi out of politeness, nor simply because she loves Naomi. Don't forget, Ruth has a broken heart too. As Naomi wrongly tries to send her away, and then as Naomi gives her the silent treatment, did you notice that at the end of verse 18? Naomi just stopped urging her. It doesn't say, "I'm very glad to have you along. You can be company on the way." She just stops talking to her. Even at that, Ruth's love, Ruth's faith, just flood out. Ruth has seen something in Naomi. She has heard something from Naomi that has impressed her. Hopefully she saw the same things in her own husband. But we can't be sure about that. What she says in verse 16 is almost like a wedding vow. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay." Ruth wants to follow the same path as Naomi, and that means she must be agreed with Naomi on the most important things. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? And the Christian life is a journey. It is a journey through a narrow gate. It is a journey along a narrow path, an uphill path that leads to heaven. To walk that way, you must get rid of your sin. Your idea that you're pretty good on your own, that you don't need anybody else. You must submit yourself to the one who has gone on before. You must want to walk with Jesus. So Ruth wants to follow the same path as Naomi, and she wants to stay in the same place as Naomi. "Where you stay, I will stay." She wants to enjoy fellowship with Naomi. She wants to find out more about Naomi's God. Do you know of places, believer, in this city, around this city, homes where God is honored, where Jesus is loved? I would encourage you to be much in those places so you can learn much of the Lord, so you can enjoy that fellowship, which is a foretaste of heaven. And look too at how Ruth ends her speech in verse 17. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." That last part is swearing that death and nothing else will separate them. But those first words in verse 17, they actually go beyond any wedding vows. In the normal order of things, Naomi will die first. And Ruth is saying here that she's not going to look for anywhere else to live. She's going to stay just where she is until God takes her to. Clearly she has become a new creation. Old Moab has passed away for her. New Bethlehem is before her. But I've left the best of her words for last. Look at the end of verse 16. "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Again, at the very center of what she says, and that's often the high point, the way that Hebrew is constructed. Where do those words come from? Do you recognize an echo of those words? Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Any thoughts? Well, surely those echo God's words, maybe not just exactly word for word. God's words to Abraham, God's words to Moses in the desert. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is covenant language. Ruth is saying here, even though the Lord has taken away my husband, I want to be married to him. He has bound himself to his people. He has set his people free. He is everything to his people. I want to be one of his people. Even though Naomi isn't encouraging me, even though Bethlehem may be tough for me, even though it looks like bad, I believe God is going to bring good out of it. And the truth is that God has sent one to be one with us in all our misery, in all our mystery. One who has done more than Ruth could ever do. One who has gone where Ruth couldn't go to pay for her sins, to pay for our sins. One who would be with her. One who is with every true believer, not only until death, but through death and beyond, forever. When the tough times come, will your response be that of Ruth, speaking to God, "You have loved me, even in this tough experience. I know that you are for me. You have sent Jesus to forgive me and to save me. How could I do any other than go with you and your people to the end of time?" Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, we praise you that you touch, that you opened Ruth's heart to yourself. You were seeking her before she was ever seeking you. Lord, we know that your ways are not always plain. It's not always clear what you're doing. Naomi was partly responsible for the pain she suffered. But the main reason for Naomi's suffering was Ruth. Lord, we thank you that you emptied Naomi's life so that you could save Ruth and fill Ruth. Help us not so much to be bitter when tough times come. Help us rather to be believing so that even in those times and through those times, you can use us to reach others, so that you can teach us more about your ways, more about your love, your everlasting love, which is unlike any other love in this world. Lord, we pray for any here in this meeting who are still like Orpah, that you would speak to them, that you would show them the emptiness and the sinfulness of keeping you out of their lives. Help them to see that there is no other life like that of someone who loves you, someone who is loved by you, someone who has been changed by you forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.